to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. I've enjoyed listening to my brothers in Christ opening the Word of God. And when you speak later in the week, you find so many of the thoughts that you had have been taken up by others. But I'm going to give you everything I have, and you can lay it right beside theirs, and by the Spirit of God, you can compare and look, and hopefully we can all grow. This verse has been referred to several times already. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy or blessed is he. The word vision here really means a revelation from God. It's a word from God. And that's what we need, a word from God. Without a word from God, people perish. But vision's a good word for it. Because when I get a word from God, I get a perspective on life that's different than what the world gives me. So I get a word from God and I realize the lost can be saved. I come to the Word of God and I get a vision for the fact that lives can be changed. I come to the Word of God and I get a promise from God that there can be unity amongst the people of God, that there can be healing of division. And the same one who decreed that his son someday will sit upon Mount Zion has given us his word and his promises. And it gives us hope. And that's what we've come to gather to do, to look into the Word of God, to get God's perspective, to draw hope for our situations and the affairs of life that's anchored in the promises of God. So turn to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at a number of verses. And then we're going to look at a few thoughts based on those verses and a few others. And while we're doing that, let's just once again commit this time to prayer. Father, we come as a group of people who love your Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not as we ought. And we desire to be taught of him. And to learn of him and to grow in our love for him. And we love your church. And again, it's not as we ought. But we would pray for that ministry of your Spirit in our lives, that we might see it as the bridegroom sees it. And we would love it as he loves it. And Lord, we love the lost, but again, not as we ought. And we pray for that ministry of the Spirit that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, that we might live lives that are different, that we might have churches that are different. So we pray for that ministry of the Spirit of God in this afternoon hour, that you would indeed speak to our hearts, my own included, through your word, by your Spirit, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Verse 14, Malachi 2:14. "Yet ye say, 'Why?' Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit? And why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hates putting away, or he hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him, the Lord Jesus, and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. John 17. I know we're looking at a number of passages, and we'll draw them together. John 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, the high priestly prayer, just three verses. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by those who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Ephesians 4, just two or three more. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be as becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, and verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8, and you'll notice in verse 11 in the middle of this passage there's a tremendous verse on unity. But verse 8, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, that is renewed in knowledge after the image that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. One last reading in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. These are just a few of the verses that reflect God's thinking on the blessings of unity and the problem of division. And I picked mainly the two areas, the two institutions that God has created, marriage and the church, where God particularly speaks of unity as being his goal in those two institutions, those two creations of God. And as we begin this topic, let me start with first two foundational truths. One we've already touched on this morning, and that is that unity is important to God. Unity is important to God. It reflects his character. Jesus could pray that they may be one even as we are. He is the triune God, and our unity reflects his character. It is of his will. In Philippians, the Lord commanded, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. That first one's in Ephesians 4. And both of those statements were described as walking worthy of Christ. Want to walk worthy of Christ? Work on unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a reflection of his heart. God says, I hate divorce. And he hates division amongst his people. Unity is important to God. It reflects his character. It reflects his will. It reflects his heart. The other foundational truth is this. At the root of all division lies sin. At the root of all division lies sin. In Genesis, we saw that. Here's this Adam, and God brings to him Eve, and those words are there. He says, wow, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. It doesn't get any better than this. This is the one I've been looking for. She's my counterpart. And the minute the fall happens, those people separated from God, Isaiah 59:2, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. hiding in the garden during that time of day when they used to, I think, probably eagerly seek the presence of God, to commune with God. Now they're hiding from God, and God comes and he says, Adam, did you eat of that tree? It's the woman! Get the woman! The one you gave me, she's the problem. This bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And you know, we're all more children of Adam and Eve than we want to admit. And at the heart of division is sin. The Lord Jesus said, divorce is because of the hardness of hearts. Philippians and 1 Corinthians say divisions in the church flow from carnality and pride. And even when there is necessary division, like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the heart of it is sin. I as a believer can have no real communion with an unbeliever. But if he'll repent of his sin and turn to Christ, immediately we're one in Christ. And even when there's necessary division, it is because of sin that we must separate. And at the root of all division lies sin, often sins. It separates us from God. It separates us from one another. And Jesus Christ came to bring healing. The second thing I'd like to point out is that division does not just spring up full-grown in homes and local churches. It springs out of particular soils. We used to have our yard treated for dandelions and other weeds, and then my wife reading some of the things and having a little child in the home who liked to run in the yard, my wife said, we're not going to treat it anymore. So I called the chemical company, and I said, we're not going to do it anymore, for at least for several years. And I said, what's the deal about treating this? And he said, well, what we're doing is we're making your yard so the very soil that's in your yard is hazardous to weeds. And he said, now you're taking that away, and your yard will become prone to weeds. And there are some soils that are prone to division. Let me just name three of them. The first soil that is prone to division is uniformity instead of unity. Uniformity is different than unity. True unity comes from within. It is a matter of the heart. It is having the same mind, the mind of Christ. It's having the same heart, those hearts that are constrained by the love of Christ. It's having the same spirit where we're striving together for the gospel. It comes out of a unity that's based on a relationship with God. Uniformity is the result of pressure from without. The lure of uniformity is that it looks superficially like unity and is easier to achieve and maintain. How many of us in this room have been guilty of coming to the local church and in the car on the way over we've had a terrible argument with our spouse, and when we pull into the parking lot we say, well, we're going to put this behind us and we're going to walk in as a family. And you put on the outward appearance of uniformity, and you walk in, and there's no real unity. That's got to be settled later. We can bring people to uniformity if we just apply enough pressure, peer pressure. They want to be part of this group? This is what we do. You better do this. You want to be in the pulpit? This is what you got to do. This is what... We give rewards, we give intimidation, and we keep people uniform. The danger of uniformity is that it is superficial and it lasts only as long as you have the ability to pressure. They tell the story of the little girl, and her dad said, sit down. She said, I don't want to sit down. He said, sit down or I'll give you a reason to sit down. And she sat down and she looked at her dad and she said, I'm sitting on the outside, but inside I'm standing up. See, that's uniformity. That's uniformity. We have a classic example in Yugoslavia. Tito came to power. He took all these different ethnic groups. He crammed them into one country. He said, you are one country, and if any of you get out of line, I will hammer all of you. And as long as he was alive and communism was alive, they stayed one country, and they looked like a unified country. And the minute that was gone, you've had ethnic warfare ever since. And they divided into a number of little groups. Why? Because they never achieved unity. And when you have an assembly and there are people there, and because of pressure, they have agreed to uniformity, but there's no unity, you have the same attitude that little girl has inside their heart. You can make me do this, But at the first opportunity of throwing off your shackles, I'll do it. And when we settle for uniformity, we prepare the soil for division. And the assembly I'm associated with for a number of years, part of my responsibility was when we made a change in what we were going to do. We would announce it to the flock. We're thinking about trying this, and I would go out and talk to the people that would affect the most, and we would get their input, and I'd take it back to the eldership and go back out. So they knew they had a hearing, and sometimes we would come back and we'd say, we're going to try this for a while. We know some of you aren't real happy with it. We're going to try it for a while, or sometimes we'd say, we're not going to do it. It's going to affect too many people in a hazardous way. But, you know, as I prepared this message, times came to mind when I was satisfied with uniformity instead of bringing people to unity. Or my response was to go out and say, well, if you really want to do this, then you need to start doing what we want you to do, the way we want you to do it. Otherwise, these doors will be shut to you. And so they fall in line. But after several years, they leave and they immediately depart from everything they've been doing. Why? Because it was never part of their heart. And the thing that grieved me as I talk about this message is it was not hard on my heart to keep pursuing and bring them to unity. Now, please understand, like in my family, I have a six-year-old. I don't ask my six-year-old, do you want to eat your vegetables? She is going to fall into unity with our edicts on food. She's going to eat those vegetables. But, you know, I immediately begin to teach. We've talked about vitamins. We've talked about strong bones. We've talked about the benefits of vegetables. And we've spent some time to bring her so there'll come a day when she's out on her own and she's not in our house and she eats vegetables. That's the goal. And in the local church, sometimes we settle for uniformity as long as they're all doing what we want, whether they agree or not, isn't a strong issue. And we breed division. And then a little tiny thing comes along and it provides an opportunity for division. But the division's been there. It's been there in hearts that have bristled under the pressure of uniformity. The second soil the Lord Jesus talked about was hard hearts. Lord Jesus said that was the real reason God allowed for a bill of divorcement. But what causes hard hearts? Well, one thing that causes hard hearts is sin. But another thing that does is being offended. Proverbs said, an offended brother is harder to win than a fortified city. Proverbs 18:19. And when we allow ourselves to take offense at our spouses or allow ourselves to take offense at our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are preparing the soil that leads to division. When we fail to recognize sin in our lives and not root it out, we are preparing the soil of division in the local church. And you read about churches and assemblies where there are brethren sitting there breaking bread and they haven't spoken to each other for years. How can that be? How can that be? They're preparing the soil for division. The third soil that division grows in is selfishness and pride. We saw that. And if you want to turn back to the book of Philippians, we're going to be touching Philippians a number of times. It's a great book talking about healing division. But you'll notice in chapter 2 where we read those verses, it says, let nothing, verse 3, be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And Paul points out that selfishness and pride is a source of division. We read of Diotrephes in 3 John who loved the preeminence and divided the church because of his pride. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about divisions in the church, and later Paul talks about carnality. And pride and selfishness are fertile ground for divisions to grow. So how do we heal divisions? Well, I think the first thing you do is you prevent it. You prevent division. There's a little statement that says an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And my experience has been if people won't pay for an ounce of prevention, you'll never get them to pay for a pound of cure. since we don't treat our yard, we have dandelions. My daughter loves to go out with the little dandelion plucker upper, and we walk around and she stabs them and pulls them out of the ground. But see, I know it'll be back because she only gets it just a little bit below the surface. And you would think if there was any group on the face of the earth who would know about divisions, it would be the assemblies. We've faced a lot of divisions over the years. But what happens is it grows back because we don't deal with the soil. And so we need to prevent, do preventative measures. The first way we prevent that is we stress the importance of unity. This is an area that often isn't dealt with. I just got through teaching some on Philippians with some other men in our assembly. And then I'm doing this talk on oneness, and I noticed the verses keep popping up in Philippians, and I was looking back over my teaching on Philippians, and I said, you know, I didn't give it the emphasis it could have been given about the oneness that God wants amongst his people, the oneness of mind, the oneness of spirit, the oneness of heart that is to mark us. And we need to stress the importance of unity. It's important to God. He says it's how we walk worthy of Christ. Want to walk worthy of Christ? Be involved in unity. Keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And that word means to make every effort. It was on the Lord's heart when he prayed in John 17. And he said in John 17, it is the greatest testimony to the world that he's the Christ. When God's people are unified. It's important to us. It is how we grow. Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at last night, and it talks there about that which every joint supplies. And his point in Ephesians 4 is, to paraphrase a statement that's been made, it takes a whole church to develop a mature believer. It takes a whole church. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need their spiritual gifts. I need their ministry in my life if I'm going to be mature. It's important to us. It's important because it keeps us on the right focus. I recently have been thinking about salvation. And often we talk about being saved, and we talk about being saved from hell and saved to heaven. But really, the proper way of saying that is I am saved from a broken relationship with God in this life that leads to a place where broken relationships with God end up in a place called hell. And I am saved to a restored relationship with God in this life that carries through to an eternity where people with restored relationships with God go heaven. But sometimes because we only speak of hell and heaven, people think when they get saved from hell, they're done. And they lose the focus that the Christian life is walking in relationship with God. And they lose the focus because they've not been properly taught. Some marriages fail because they fail to see one flesh is the goal of marriage. And if you don't have that goal, it can quickly degenerate into an intimacy less hollow shell. Because the one goal has been missed. They don't understand what marriage is all about, what God's plan for marriage was all about. And we can do the same thing in the local church. We miss the unity of the church. The third reason it should be important to us is because problems that division cause have a terrible price. I recently was reading an article. Little kids was acting out, and so she took her aside and she was talking to this little child, and this little child's parents had just divorced. And she said the thing that struck me was she's in her middle 30s and she has a family of her own, but her parents had just divorced. And she said, I was still wrestling with all the emotion that divorce had brought into my life, and now I'm looking at this little child and I'm seeing all the emotion that they're trying to struggle with, and I'm not dealing with mine. And the same thing happens in the local church. Early on in our meeting, we went through about 3 splits in about 5 years back when I was a teenager. And I remember the emotion of seeing friends leave the meeting that I would never see again. And being in meetings where there was reconciliation attempted and we tried to pray and someone would say something and blast the other side and you would hear men get up and walk out. And some of us young people would sit there and we'd look at each other and say, we can't even pray. And there are scars left on people because of division. And we need to stress the importance of unity. We need to work for unity and not settle for uniformity. We need to teach and explain and listen and live and pray for real spiritual unity. We ought not just settle for people who are doing what we want them to do, but we know they're doing it, not because they really agree, but where we come alongside. And, you know, I was thinking again of one particular instance, and as I was looking at this, I said, did I stop and pray? Did I spend some time praying for that person that they would come to agreement and understanding? Look over at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded, what he's been talking about. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. He says, listen, if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to pray that God shows it to you. But in the meantime, don't just stop dead in the water. You keep living in obedience to that which you already know. Let all of us live in obedience to that which we know. But God will reveal it to you. And sometimes when there's problems in the meeting and people don't understand, we need to spend some time praying that God will reveal it to them. And talk to them and listen to them and invest in their lives. Instead of just settle that they're doing what we want them to do. We need to have that attitude, that mind of Christ that serves. The third thing we need to do to prevent division in the church is recognize the danger signs of ripeness for being offended. About, goodness, 30 years ago, over 30 years ago, Richard Burson came to Waterloo and he gave a sermon called The Signs of Ripeness for Being Offended. And I took notes, and when I got done and I was home and I was looking at those notes, I said, those are so good, I need to write them in my Bible. And this is the third Bible I've transferred those to. Because there are signs when it says, I'm ripe for being offended. Let me just list the ones that he listed that day. You know you're ripe for being offended when the novelty of belonging to God wears off. He said, when Christians are no longer ones in whom Christ dwells, ones for whom Christ died, but they're just people and bothersome people at that. You know that you're ripe for being offended when Christians become sad. He said that can happen either when there's overselling of the product, giving a false sense of security. Oh, if you get saved, you'll have no problem. Oh, if you're walking with the Lord, you won't have any serious difficulties. And then some things come in my life and I find that's not true and I become sad. Or when I find out that life is so daily and I begin to get discouraged, I'm ripe for being offended. When there is Christian opposition to one's ideas, I have a great idea. Boy, this must have come straight from heaven by Gabriel's wings. And another brother says, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in my life. And you know what? I'm ripe for being offended. I can be ripe for being offended. When we discover Christianity demands more self-denial than we first realize, I can be ripe for being offended. Because Christianity costs. It'll cost your possessions. It'll cost your time. It'll cost your money. It'll cost your life. Number five, when we experience the thanklessness, thoughtlessness, and gossipiness of God's people. Ever done that? Philippians chapter 2 talks about serving. And in those verses where he talks about pride and selfishness, what he's saying is if you've got your eye on what you're doing instead of on who you're doing it for, the Lord Jesus, you're setting yourself up. Because you're looking at what you do, and then you begin to say, you know, these people ought to be very thankful that I'm willing to do this. They'll appreciate me. And you know, one of the first signs of our sinfulness is ungratefulness. Romans chapter 1. I read of a church where a man came to the eldership and he said, I'll clean this assembly until a certain set of circumstances happen. I'm not going to tell you what those are. And about 2 years later, he stopped doing it. And the elder said, why are you stopped doing it? He said, well, my set of circumstances were when the complaints outnumbered the thank yous 10-1, I was going to quit. And one of them said, the only thing I'm surprised at is he lasted 2 years. You get ripe for being offended. Trials from the Lord. John the Baptist in Matthew 11 was in prison and he said, are you really the Christ? And the Lord Jesus said to him, blessed is the man who's not offended over me. Satan wants us to become offended, and he wants us to become useless for God, and he wants us to become soil for division in the local church. And we have people who are offended. There are people sitting in our churches, and they're offended. And they're angry, and they're bitter. And division will spring out of those things. Then lastly, we need to deal with sin, carnality, selfishness, and pride. Colossians chapter 3 talked about that, putting off these things. If you want to put it positively, then put it this way. We need to encourage people to be involved in real, to have real spiritual vitality in their lives. Real connection with Jesus Christ. Real fellowship with Jesus Christ. They're serving for Jesus Christ. They're living for Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Philippians is all about. The key is to know Christ in an ever-deepening, ever-expanding way. Paul says in Philippians 3, it is to be characterized by letting go of yesterday, whether it was good or bad, and pursuing the opportunities given me today to lay hold of Christ. If we do those things, it's just like that chemical company coming out and putting that stuff on the soil that nips weeds in the bud season. But where we have men and women who are offended, and we have men and women who are living carnal lives or proud, selfish lives. Or we have people who are hard-hearted. Or we have people who are just doing it because of exterior pressure, not from the heart. We are sowing the seeds for division. And it may be some very foolish thing that happens. And everybody will shake their head and they'll say, why would they divide over that? And it wasn't that that they were dividing over. Those seeds had been sown a long time earlier. But what do you do when division happens? How do you heal division? Well, you need to ask yourself the question first, do I want healing? Am I willing to pay the cost of the healing of division? Do I see the ugliness and the destructiveness of division in our testimony? In people's lives. Not just preaching about unity, but believing in it, hurting when it's gone. I think it's so interesting that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, it says, the Lord Jesus said, if you're up there offering your sacrifice and you know someone, you have offended someone, someone has something against you, you should go to them. And in Matthew 18, he said, the one who's been offended ought to go. If someone has offended you, you should go speak to them. And in God's economy, we should meet each other halfway. We should have both been coming towards each other. But we don't go. We don't speak to brothers. I remember one time at a breaking of bread, not taking the bread because I was so mad at a brother across the room. And I said, this is silly for me to take the bread and the wine when I'm so furious with him. And after meeting, I went up to him and I said, you know, I didn't take the bread and wine today because I was so mad at you. And he didn't even know. And we talked about it. And then we went out to the kitchen and we took from the loaf and we took from the cup together. But he didn't even know. And if I had never gone to him, he would have walked on in total blissful ignorance that he had even upset me. And I need to give my brother the chance to explain and the chance to know. On the Matthew 5 side, I remember being a student at Emmaus and being in the boys' dorm and we were having a bowl session and we were talking about the Lord and things were so good and we said, let's break bread. And we were right there and we're all sitting down and we're going to break bread. I think we were going to use a Twinkie and a can of Pepsi. And that verse in Matthew 5 came to me to see a gal that I was dating. I had just blown out of the water earlier in the day. And I was there at the breaking of bread. And the Lord said, you're going to break bread? When you've just done that to her, you know, I had to tell the guys I got to leave and go across campus and call her down and say to her, I apologize, I was out of line. That wasn't done in the heart of Christ. But, you know, we often feel blissfully happy to sit there and take the bread and take the wine that proclaims our unity in Christ and thinking evil thoughts about a brother across the room. And brothers and sisters, these things ought not be. Ought not be. And if they're true in the leadership, how true are they in the flock? We need to want healing. We need to be people who go when we know we've offended. People who go when we've been offended. We need to model that for the flock. We need to want healing and be willing to pay the cost. Secondly, we need to pray for healing. A brother offended is harder to win than a fortified city. But Proverbs 21:1 says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he wills. And you know, the Lord alone knows how to reach the heart. And the key heart that he may be trying to reach may be my own. And as I pray for my brother and sister in Christ, where there's a problem, the heart God may be wanting to change is my heart. And we need to pray for unity, and we need to pray for healing. Bill McDonald has said, a man never reaches closer to omnipotence than when he's on his knees in the presence of God. And we need to pray for healing of division. We need to call people to repentance and obedience to the Lord and His Word. It is the Lord and His Word. Look at Philippians chapter 4. In the church at Philippi, there were two women, two godly women, two women who had been active for the Lord Jesus, who had been co-workers of Paul. And he says, verse 2, I beseech Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He didn't say, listen, I'll get you if you guys don't line up. He says, you need to, before the Lord, take a hard look at your actions. We call them to obedience to the Lord and His Word. And we do it with humility and gentleness because we recognize our own ability to fall. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Look at the end of verse 3, He says, I entreat thee also, true young fellow, help those women who have labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. And he focuses them on what God has done for them. Your names are written in the book of life. How'd they get there? Because you were forgiven. You were forgiven much. And we need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Fourthly, we need to recognize that division is more than a head issue. It involves trust issues. Repentance is the key to restoration of relationships. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just for a couple verses. People break trust. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Where there's division, there's often a break of trust. And that doesn't get restored when someone just comes to you and says, well, I'm sorry. I used to work for a heating cooling company, and the guy I'd worked with, he'd throw a snowball at me in the wintertime, and I'd put up with it for a little while. About the third snowball, I'd decide to go after him. And so I'd take off after him, and he'd meet me and say, Pete, let's talk, quit. And so first time I fell for it. And I turned around, walked away, and got hit in the back of the head with a snowball. And so then I said, well, we need to have truth in our peace statement. But sometimes people say things, and it's just words. And look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. It's shallow. It's not real. Real repentance brings restoration of relationship. It brings godly sorrow. He goes on, he says, verse 11, for behold, this very same thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. You're amazed at the things you did. You can't believe. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. That's not saying, oh, I didn't do it. I should have not done that. As a Christian, that was wrong. Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what full punishment. In all these things, you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Real repentance comes with real godly sorrow that you caused pain, that you caused trouble, that you caused some of these things. Matthew 3:8 and Luke 3:8, John the Baptist preaching repentance said you need to have fruit that befits repentance, and it's repeated again in Acts 26:20. And there needs to be a restoration not only of relationship but of trust. And that takes time because trust has been broken. And so there needs to be that fruit that is befitting repentance. Not just words, but actions that prove that someone has repented. We open up our hearts and we take them back. But on the other side, there needs to be an action that proves that repentance was genuine. Lastly, we need to recognize that all divisions can't be healed. I wish I could say they would. They're a hard heart. Diotrephes had a hard heart. He was a man of pride. Someone has said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, charity or love. But you know, it's real hard sometimes to discern between essentials and non-essentials. I used to work with a crisis pregnancy center. They were always struggling for money and always struggling for workers. And we had a group come. They said, hey, we'll give you a lot of money and we'll give you a lot of workers. But they didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And this work was set up not only to help people who were struggling with abortion and whether or not they should do abortion, but we also wanted to talk to them about the lifestyle that led to them to be in that position and who Jesus Christ was and how he could minister to them in their situation. And so we had no desire to compromise in the essentials. But sometimes it's hard to tell the essentials from the non-essentials. Recently we did a book on for newcomers. And so I was laying out the essential doctrines and the non-essentials so that they could go through them. And I noticed I'd put a pre-trib rapture return in the essentials after it was printed and we were ready to hand it out to some of the newcomers. And I said to the man teaching it, well, that's a good teaching tool. You can tell them that we believe in that. And we believe it's in the Word of God. But there are solid believers who feel otherwise. And for fellowship and for recognizing that they are just as saved and just as fruitful in the presence of God, that's not one of the essentials. Now, we teach it here. We believe it here. We hold to it here. But that's not one of the essentials. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's what we need to do. We need to seek unity. We need to do those things to prevent divisions from growing in our local churches. There are people sitting in our churches, and they're uniform, but they're not united. And we need to work on bringing them to unity. We need to pray for them. We need to spend time with them and build relationships with them and listen to them and open the Word of God with them. We have offended people that need to be prayed for and reached out to. We have carnal people that need to be challenged with the truth of the Word of God and that they're missing out because they're missing the relationship with Christ. And then when division comes, we need to call them to those very things with a heart that says, I really do care about you. I really do miss fellowship with you. I really do want you because you're important to the living Christ and you're important to me. Well, let me end with one little story here. It's a picture of a wedding. Down front stands the groom in a spotless tuxedo, handsome, smiling, full of anticipation, shoes shined, every hair in place, anxiously awaiting the presence of his bride. All the attendants are in place, looking joyful and attractive. The magical moment finally arrives as the pipe organ reaches full crescendo and the stately wedding march begins. Everyone rises and looks towards the door for their first glimpse of the bride. Suddenly, there's a horrified gasp. The wedding party's shocked. The groom stares in embarrassed disbelief. Instead of a lovely woman dressed in elegant white, smiling behind a lace veil, the bride is limping down the aisle. Her dress is soiled and torn. Her leg seems twisted. Ugly cuts and bruises cover her bare arms. Her nose is bleeding, and one eye is purple and swollen. Her hair is disheveled. One angel turns to another and says, doesn't the Savior deserve a better bride than this? Now I understand someday we will stand perfect, spotless, in the presence of the Savior. But many times here on earth, that looks clearer to what the bride of Christ looks like. than Ephesians 5 talks of. And for his sake, let's value his bride. Let's care for his bride. Let's minister healing to his bride. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you that you didn't save us and leave us alone. But in your wisdom, you've given us a place, a shelter from the world, against an environment that is hostile around us. You've given us an environment of brothers and sisters in Christ who love us and nurture us and show us examples and minister to us. And we're thankful for the church. Often we don't realize how thankful we ought to be. And we pray, oh God, for your church. We pray for the local churches amongst us. And we pray for your church universal. We pray for the healing of division. We pray for the strong testimony of a group of people who love each other because they know Christ. And we pray that you would bring healing to your church and you would bring unity to your church. And Lord, as we go to fellowship now and partake of those things that are provided, we thank you for them. We thank you for the hospitality of this local congregation. And we take this as a gift from your hand. You are so gracious and good to us, O God. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.